Okay. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.
Now, did they already see the star?
Yes.
They've been following it. Right there makes it plain. They were following his star that got all the way to where Herod was. But how long have they been following this star? How long have they been following the star? Let's find out. Let's continue, Ruth.
When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then,
Okay, need to stop you there, Ruthie. Now, this Bethlehem that's written here is not the big city Bethlehem. It ain't like Ashtabula City or Ashtabula Town, Ashtabula County. We're talking about Ashtabula Township, a little hamlet out in the hills. It's actually classified in the Bible, Bethlehem Ephrata. Bethlehem Ephrata, more or less Ashtabula Township, a little suburb where Jesus was actually born. He was off in the suburbs. He ended up in the suburbs rather than instead of downtown Bethlehem. He's off in the suburbs, in the outskirts, on the farmland. Okay? Now, continue on, Ruthie.
Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.
Now, Herod had a little plan. He wasn't planning to go worship Jesus. His plan, used of the devil, plotted by the devil, was, let me know where this child is so I could kill him because I'm the king. He ain't planning to go worship Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus. He's a Roman governor. He ain't about to lose his place. And so, he hears that Jesus, that a king is about to be born in Bethlehem, and he says, okay, you wise men, okay, all you prophets, look, you three, you wise men, go on. Go on over to Bethlehem. When you find him, bring me word again. But you notice, Herod said, when did the star first burst forth? When did you first see this star? Because he knew when the star first began to shine is when the birth happened. Okay? So he's wondering, wait a minute, is there a chance I might have already missed this kid? So he's curious how long the star had been showing. Doesn't say yet how long the star had been shining, does it? But it does say it's been shining all this time. Okay, continue, Ruthie.
When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Okay, that's what I was talking about earlier.
That's right. Thank you, Ruthie. Now, so was it three kings that brought the gold, frankincense, and myrrh? No, three wise men. Now, something else you notice. The star was continuing to shine, and it ended up dead over where Jesus was. And it said they came unto the stable where the young child was. Do you read that there? Is that what we just read? It says H-O-U-S-E. Jesus had already been, unlike the show Jesus of Nazareth where they show the three kings coming to the stable, a cave, a stable, uh-uh, this was no stable, was no cave. They came to the house. So Joseph and Mary were still in Bethlehem because of the taxes, as we're about to find out what was going on, but they had moved from the stable to a house. They're already out of the stable. They're no longer staying in the stable. They're still in Bethlehem Ephrata. Obviously, somebody left Bethlehem and made room for them. Because, as you notice, in the beginning, as we study out Luke here in a minute, you'll find that there was no room originally. But now they're all of a sudden in a house. They're not in the stable. Okay? So we have to understand that this is not referring to the stable. This is referring to a regular building designed for people to live in. So the wise men finally show up at the house where he finally is. Now, do you notice the three gifts they present? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, gold shows purity and wealth and kingly rule. Frankincense was brought to the baby Jesus because frankincense was a very expensive perfume that was used by the very wealthy. Frankincense was what also represents, remember, incense and frankincense are not exactly the same thing, but are very close. So you could also derive from that the odors going up toward God, so like prayers, okay? And here the people are bringing it to him, so they're bringing him their prayer requests. He's the king, he's their God, so he's got gold. Frankincense, because they're bringing their prayers to him. And he's a king, and he needs the perfume of the wealthy. Then you notice the last one? Myrrh. What is myrrh? It is like a perfume, Ruth, but it's actually a spice used to wrap around and put with a person who has just died. Something like embalmment, but it's a little different. It's the way the Jewish people did their burials. But you notice something? They not only took care of him during his life, but they had something there to say, look, we know he's going to die. He's going to die for our sins. He's going to die for us, and here is the perfume to bury him with. So they have gold, frankincense, and it covers death. Myrrh. So they bring these spices, these precious, the most precious things they could bring with them and physically carry without ruining them. And they bring them to the infant Jesus. Now he's a young boy of about 2 years old. How do I know that? Well, let's read the next few verses and we're going to find that he is 2 years old. At this point, he is not a baby in the manger. Can I prove it? Read the next few verses, Ruth.
Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked to the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men.
See, there's proof. By this time he knew that it had been 2 years from the time he inquired of the wise men. He knew they had been looking for approximately 2 years. 2 years. Now, so when they showed up at the house where Jesus was, the star was shining. The star began to shine at Jesus' birth. Question, how long was the star shining? At least 2 years. Secondly, who told Joseph to go to Egypt? Well, if you go according to the Gospel of Jesus and Nazareth on the video that you watch every Easter, the one that's shown on TV, you see it's the wise men, the kings, that are supposed to tell him, the three kings that come. Uh-uh. It says here in the Bible, though, there were wise men that came to the house, but they did not warn Joseph. After they left, these wise men are gone. They're on their way home. An angel of God appeared to Joseph while he was asleep. So this wasn't another human being talking to him. This is a heavenly messenger sent through the use of dreams and said, Joseph, wake up. Joseph, pack up your family and haul tail. Because Herod is looking for this child. You better get out of Dodge. Go over into Egypt. This way it would be fulfilled. Now we've already fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But now he's going to be taken to Egypt. This way another prophecy could be fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. More or less you could think of Jesus as another Moses. Scratch your head a while. And think about this. You see the story of the Israelites right here in Jesus. When Jesus was born, he was in Israel. That's where Jacob and them were born. Joseph had some dreams. His brothers didn't like him. They carted his behind by the use of Egyptian traders off to Egypt. Thus, the children of Israel ended up following him there because he became a great man, Joseph did. He became a ruler under Pharaoh. Then that Pharaoh died and another Pharaoh came on the scene who didn't know Joseph or the children of Israel and didn't care about their God or their people. They put him under bondage. 400 years later, Moses came on the scene. And he brings them out of Egypt. Hello, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Israel. He was called out of Israel to go to Egypt. But, okay, preacher, what about coming back to Israel? Back to the land of Israel. Did he do that? Well, let's find out.
Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. That ends chapter 2.
Thank you, Ruthie. So now we got several prophecies fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem. He was called out of Egypt. A bunch of crying and weeping was done in Ramah. Why? Because Rachel weeping for her children, talking about all those children that died at the hand of Herod because all these innocent children were dying, just like they did when they tried to kill off Moses. And then, out of Egypt, he was called back, Joseph was, but another prophecy had to be fulfilled. He had to be live in Nazareth. Well, Joseph, being afraid of the new man in Herod's place, decided, okay, oh, what am I going to do? And God used an angel to say, no, go over here to Nazareth. And so that's where he went. So all these prophecies fulfilled. Now, how old would Jesus be? Well, he had to be at least a young man by now. At least. Remember, when he was warned, Joseph was warned. He was 2 years old. Well, the time it took him to go to Egypt, await Herod's death, and then come back, had to at least be another year to 2 years. So Jesus was already at least 4 to 5 years old by the time he returned with his family to Nazareth. At least 5, maybe 6. Somewhere in that area. Okay? So now we fill in some missing years that people are missing of Jesus when it's right in their Bible. They're right in the Bible. But then, we also know what he did from that time all through his youth, all the way up until he was called into his ministry. What did he do? He was a carpenter's apprentice. He was his dad. He was his adoptive dad's, his earthly father, Joseph's son. And so he had to learn his father's trade, and that was carpentry. And the best thing is, you know what I find so interesting about this? Name one carpenter, whether back then or today, who could take 3 nails and 2 pieces of wood and build a bridge that has never needed repair. Mind you, we're talking 3 nails and 2 pieces of wood, not steel, not concrete. We're talking 2 pieces of wood, 3 nails, and build a bridge that has lasted 2,000 years, has never decayed, never rotted, and it has gotten many men, women, boys and girls, and allow them an access to go from hell to heaven. That's awesome. That's awesome to think about. But now let's go get some more, fill in a few more details of this story, the Christmas story that we need to understand. Okay? Now let's go from the aspect of Luke, the physician, the family doctor. Remember, the last time we left him, he had just described how Elizabeth had given birth in her old age to John the Baptist. We found that God had spoken to Mary, and we left off with Luke telling us about Mary, and then of course thereafter she came back and told Joseph, who was going to divorce her, but didn't, as we found. Now, we're going to pick up the story more or less. Remember, Matthew chapter 2 started out with the exact birth of Jesus. Well, we're going to start just about the night before, if you will. The actual night or two just before the birth. We're going to walk our way through the birth. And we're going to end up with Jesus at 12 years old by the end of this chapter. Okay? Remember in Matthew 2, it only brought him to at least 2 to maybe 6 years old. Now we're going to bring him all the way to 12 years old. And then some when we got done. Okay? So let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 1 and work our way right through this chapter.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
Now I need to stop us right there and take us to something we've already discussed not very long ago. As you remember, I was talking about sex before marriage and betrothal. Here's the verses to back up what I was saying. At this point, God uses the Roman government to decide on a tax for everybody in the land. And so, the Cyrenius decides to tax the people, and the only way they could do it is to send everybody back to their native ancestral capital. Meaning, if you were a Benjamite, you had to go to the area where the Benjamites were. If you were of the house of David, you had to go to Bethlehem. If you were of the house of Judah, you had to go where the Judeans were. If you were of the house of Dan, you had to go where the Danites were. Okay? Now, wait a minute. The house of Levi, which is what Mary's folk were from. Okay? We have to remember where Mary come from. Remember where she was from. Elizabeth, her cousin, was from the house of Levi. And being that closely related, odds were she was in the Levite tribe. Which means it didn't matter actually what tribe she was from. She would have had to go with her daddy to be taxed. Not being married to Joseph. If she had not been betrothed to Joseph, Mary would have had to go with daddy. Mary would have had to go with daddy. No matter where, if he was of a different tribe, off he went. He had to go there. Now wait a minute. It says here, as the taxing began, everybody went to their ancestral capital, and Joseph took his espoused wife. You notice the word espoused? They were still in that time of betrothal. The full contract, the full paperwork had not been signed. They were in that proving time, that first year. And he took Mary, his wife, betrothed wife, with him to Bethlehem. So in the Judeo-Christian, and especially the Judeo way, the Jewish way, was that if you were betrothed, Ruth, if you're betrothed to me, and we're only betrothed, you lived with me. You went wherever I went. But only if you were betrothed. If you were never betrothed to me, and you were not betrothed to any man, you went with Daddy. Why? Because you lived with Daddy until the moment you were betrothed. The minute you were betrothed, and you spoke your betrothal oath before a priest, a Levite priest, that at that moment, you went with your betrothed husband. At that point, though, at any point, if I see something you're doing wrong, that I don't even think that you're a good Jewish woman, if I see there's some uncleanness in you, you notice the word, any uncleanness, not adultery, just any uncleanness, as it said in Deuteronomy, if I found any uncleanness in you, I could write you a bill of divorcement, get a couple of witnesses, write you a bill of divorcement, and give you the boot. And you could go back home, which that meant I didn't have to go through with the contract. But the moment We finished the contract after that 1 year, proving if I said, yeah, I love her, I don't see nothing wrong with this woman, I want to marry her, I want to go through with it, I want to finish the deal. At that point, then the only way to get out of it was adultery. The only way to get out of it was adultery. But during that first year, all I had to do is say, well, she's been eating food with blood in it all the time. Every time I turn around, that's all she wants to do is feed me that stuff, and I don't want to be unclean. Or she's a leper. I don't want to marry her. She's got a crimp in her walk, and I don't like it. Anytime during that betrothal, I could do that. But the minute we're minute that betrothal, that proving time's over, sorry, had to be adultery. So we find that Joseph took his espoused, betrothed wife. Joseph was taking Mary around, Mary with him everywhere he went, because they were already betrothed. It was A-okay. They were betrothed. It was already, well, like I said, our engagement here is nothing like their betrothal. And hey, more or less, it'd be like our first year of marriage here. The only difference is we can't just divorce in this country, at least if we're going to do it under the Bible reason. The minute we say the total I do, that's like the beginning of their actual marriage. We don't have a betrothal. That's the sad part. We call it an engagement. And all that is without any strings attached, give her the boot if you don't like her. Oh, no. They had to actually get a divorce paper even during the betrothal time. Here in America, we got smart. Hey, if I don't like you, Ruth, I just throw the ring back in your face and walk away from you and tell you to get the heck out of my face. Uh-uh, not so in Israel. When you're betrothed, I have to still get a divorce paper for you. Same deal. That's the way that was. Okay, but anyway, but I'm not, hey, as I said before, I don't condone shacking, and I never will. Amen. In this country, since our country's laws is, in order to be married, you have to have a license. Well, I don't call shacking without a license and the real deal. If you're going to get married, do it according to the laws of the land. If you're not going to do it according to the laws of the land, you ain't married in my book. Okay. But now, anything else is shacking and sin. All right. Let's go on, Ruthie.
I get preaching on that point some more.
And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
See, they came to a hotel, an inn, a motel, whatever, what we call over here in America, hotels or motels or whatever, they call it an inn. Okay, same thing. There was no room available at that time. They were full up. So they sent them to the stable on the outskirts of town. Odds are it was the innkeeper who gave them that place to stay overnight. And then, later, when he had a few vacancies, maybe just some guys that just came into Bethlehem for the fun of it. They may not have been there for the taxes. They may have been there for something else. All of a sudden, they got to leave. My little thought is, you know, it must have been unique for that innkeeper and his family. Had to be. Because, can you imagine having to turn away? There's been lots of sermons about the innkeeper not making room for a pregnant woman, which does look awful strange. But he might have already been full up. And he may just not have been able to take and bring anybody in. Remember, this was tax time. This is when a lot of people were coming because they were being required to. And this little hamlet that normally does not get this much traffic all of a sudden is being flooded with cars. It'd be like Ashtabula having the same motel, hotel space that they have, and even boarding room space, and all of a sudden getting 50,000 people coming in from out of town. There's going to be a lot of places full up, and there's going to be some folks having to, if you will, quote-unquote, sleep out in the stable, okay? So, I in some ways, I can't hold it against this innkeeper, but on the other hand, you know, knowing that, I mean, we don't know. It doesn't say that Joseph took Mary to the door, but on the other hand, he very well could have. So we don't know. He could have said, look, my wife's near her time. She's about to give birth. Hey, could we have a place for the night? And they may have turned her away. Some of them may not have wanted a birthing mother at this time. So there's a lot of reasons that they probably were thrown away. We don't know. But that ain't what's important in this story. Remember, the key players is not the innkeeper. And it's not his family. The key player here is the fact that Jesus is being born of a virgin to fulfill a prophecy. So anyway, we pick up the story back in Luke chapter 2 where we were. And Ruthie's going to continue for us here.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid.
Hello, you December 25th fans. Once again, here is proof, once again, that Jesus could not have been born on December 25th. Why would they have a flock in the fields at night, knowing that those sheep ain't going to find no grass to graze on? Hello? So I don't think that's the time of year we're talking about. We're talking it had to be from spring till fall. Well, we already know that the resurrection of Jesus, we're guaranteed that happened around about Easter. We know when Passover is. If you subtract 6 months, that does not fall in December, boys and girls. That falls in about September, October. There's no way it fell in December. So, we already know when he had to be born. So that's why, and at that time of year, September, October, yeah, there'll be grass on the ground. Sheep can eat that. And it ain't too cold for the shepherds to be out there, so it makes pretty good sense. Okay, now go on, Ruthie.
And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child.
Hello. I find something very faithful about these shepherds. I know you're going to say, well, what do you mean faithful about them? How could they have been faithful? Does it say anywhere right there that they found a stand-in to watch their sheep? No. There was no stand-in. There was no substitute. These old boys heard what the angel said. They got off their lazy carcass, off their blessed assurance, and they went. And hello, did the three wise men, were they told to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger? No, they went to a house. But it says that the shepherds went to the manger and saw him wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. So if we're going to put out a nativity scene, hello, you're going to stick one out there, you need to put shepherds. They need to have a shepherd's crook. You might need a few lambs with them. Okay? You need a donkey and a cow. Maybe a horse or two, or a mule or two in your manger scene. Have you an angel there? Have the star there? Mary and Joseph and Jesus there? But you certainly don't have three wise men. Something else you notice. They wrapped Jesus. Wrapped. Wrapped. Hello, Catholic Church. Jesus didn't have his arms outstretched over the sides of the manger, looking like he was ready to go on the cross at that moment. Every manger scene you've ever seen, that's what Jesus is. He's got his arms outstretched, one to the right, one to the left, palms facing forward like they're going, you know, facing the same way that Jesus is looking. And he got his feet crossed. If you actually look at that baby in the manger that they put in most manger scenes, what they really got is a Catholic Jesus. That's a Catholic manger scene, is what that is. And most of the Mary figures used in those manger scenes look exactly like the statues of Mary that you find in grottos and everything in Catholic people's yards during the summer. Practically the same figure. Sorry. That wasn't the way it was in the manger. Hello. Mary just gave birth. She wasn't sitting up on her knees, head bowed, and worshiping Jesus. We're talking a virgin woman who just gave birth. Hello. I don't think she was bowed on her knees worshiping Jesus. I think she was laying down. Odds were Joseph had her laying next to the manger in a bed of straw herself, trying to get her to recover from giving birth. I don't think she was on her knees with her hands clasped in front of her in prayer. And Joseph trying to take care of mother and child, I don't believe he was taking time to worship and kneel like they show him either. I think Joseph was busy trying to ensure the safety of this new baby. Okay? I wouldn't be doubtful if he was checking the other animals in that stall, in that barn, in that cave, 4, 5, 6, 7 times just to be sure they weren't going to get loose and come over there and start chomping on Jesus for lunch. Okay? But these shepherds, I find interesting about them, they didn't ask for no one to substitute for them. They left their flocks off in the field. It says they came with haste. There's the word. They came with haste. They hightailed it to Bethlehem, to that manger to see him. So yes, there were shepherds there. Not wise men. Alrighty, Ruthie, you want to go on?
And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart.
See, the shepherds, when they heard this coming from the angels, and they came into town after they saw the baby, they talk about the news, first newspaper, they were it, man. First reporters, TV reporters, hey, we're broadcasting the news live that there's a baby born in this. That's pretty much what it was like. Hey, did you know that right down the street there in that cave? Yeah. There's a little baby down there. And guess how we found out? I was out in the field. You can see I'm a shepherd. Guess how I found out? Angels came to me, buddy. And you notice who God came to? Hello, healthy, wealthy. Wake up. Didn't come to the rich king. Came to shepherds to tell them about the newborn king. Hello. The lowest people on the totem pole most people wouldn't even pay attention to went to shepherds. Ain't that something? Hallelujah. Thank God that he loves the common man. Amen. Go on, Ruth.
And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Hello. We're not no longer at only T-minus zero birthday. Okay? We're talking 8 days old already. Now we've jumped up to 8 days down the road. And now they take him to Jerusalem, to the temple, in order to be circumcised as according to the law. And we're going to find out something, Mr. and Mrs. Catholic. Something coming up very interesting here in a few. Go on, Ruthie.
And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.
At this point, let me stop and park here a minute. This verse here does not show Jesus as a Nazarite. No, every man that was born, every boy, when you have a boy child, and it was your firstborn son, you had to sacrifice and give a sacrifice for that firstborn son and say, I am giving him to the Lord. He is God's. But he was not a Nazarite. Okay? He was not a Nazarite. It just happens to be that you gave him to God. You said, this is God's. Instead of being my firstborn, I'm giving him to God, because remember what God did to the firstborn in Egypt. Okay? That's the reasoning. But it does not mean Jesus was a Nazarite. Nowhere near. Okay? And also, hello, Mr. Catholic, Mrs. Catholic. You notice Mary had to be purified before she went to the temple. If she was God, as you all claim, she would not need to have gone to the temple, not needed to be purified and offered turtle doves and all that stuff. Okay, go on, Rudy.
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. A sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one. Okay.
Now you notice, Simeon, I like him. Here's a guy who decided he wanted to serve God, and he stayed in the temple. And God showed him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw his salvation. He would not die until he saw the Savior born. And Jesus was brought in according to the law so that he could be circumcised after the law of Moses. And as he was being brought in, they hadn't even got to the process yet. Old Simeon shows up and says, hey, I know who this baby is. Can you imagine Simeon all those years in that temple waiting and waiting, knowing that as soon as he saw the babe that he would die? or shortly thereafter. He would die at some point thereafter, but he would at least live long enough to see the baby, to see Christ. Every mom and daddy coming in there to have their baby circumcised, he'd see that young man child, he'd pick it up. Mighty fine boy, God bless you. Mighty fine boy, God bless you. Every one of them kids coming in there. But one day, nobody told him who it was. You don't find Mary telling him, hey, this is my baby. This is the one. Didn't find Joseph, no. Simeon grabbed him up, and God says, that's him! That's him! That's him! In his heart, that's what God was saying to him. That's the one! And so what did he do? He said, this is it. He said, that's it. That's the one. Okay? And he said, that's the one. He said, all right. And then he started to give a very unique blessing to the mother and to Joseph. Did you ever notice the blessing he gave Ruthie? At one point he looks at Mary and he did not say, a sword will pierce your heart as it does in the Jesus of Nazareth movie. He didn't say your heart. He said through your soul. This is going to be such an emotional hit on you. And the reason a sword is going to pierce your own soul. He was prophesying about Jesus being pierced, but he was also prophesying to Mary that through Jesus, her soul could be purged. Hello, Catholics. Through Jesus, Mary had to be saved as well. Amen. Okay, go on, Rudy.
And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Back up.
You're getting ahead of me, Ruth. You're getting ahead of me. I'll have you read that verse that you were just starting in a minute. Now, you notice something. Now, where was the house? They were still living in Jerusalem. They were going to Jerusalem. But by the time they went to Jerusalem, they had to go back because of the taxes. They went up at his 8th birthday. But they went back. See, there's a skip here in this verse. The minute they were done in Jerusalem, they had to go back to Bethlehem. They finished out the taxes. And then they split for Egypt. They come back from Egypt. They end up in Nazareth. But here you see it says they went directly to Nazareth. That ain't what happened. You have to look at both scriptures and understand that Luke is giving a synopsis and he closes some stuff together because he's saying, look, you know they went to Egypt, they ended up in Nazareth, okay? So basically, look, he did the things according to the law. Remember, he is a physician, so he'd talk more about the circumcision than he would about them running off to Egypt. Now, but here's what's unique. You notice something he brought up? Another lady had a husband for 7 years. She became a widow. She lived, and at the point Annas saw Jesus, she was 91 years old because She lived 91 years after she got married. So we're talking 91 years after she first got married. By this time, actually it doesn't say when she got married. It just says that when she saw Jesus, she was 91. Because I mean 84. It says she was 84 years old. Right, Ruthie? 37. 84. That is 84 years old when she saw Jesus. And she prophesied about the fact that Jesus would redeem the people. He would be their Savior. But now all of a sudden, after they go to Nazareth, they go to Egypt, they come back, they end up in Nazareth. We already know what happened about when he was about, like I said, he got back to Nazareth somewhere around his 5th to 6th birthday. We know what he was doing from 6 up until this very next verse. He was being an apprentice carpenter under his stepfather. After this verse, he's going to go back and be an apprentice carpenter. So we know what's going on. But it brings up at his age 12, it brings up something unique for a very good point. Because right here, once again, proves to the Catholic, Mary, just like Joseph, doubted. Did you know that? Well, let me show you where they doubted. Go ahead and read it.
Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him.
All right, I need you to stop right there because remember I said they doubted? Where did they look for Jesus in these two verses? Did they look for him at the temple? Was that their very first looking spot? No. All of a sudden they get 3 days' journey out of Jerusalem after doing the Passover and all the stuff they were required to do. And as they're headed home, they started going back toward Jerusalem, but the first thing they do is start looking amongst all their neighbors and friends that are headed back to Bethlehem. I mean, back to Nazareth. They're looking amongst all them folks. Wait a minute. Did not the angel tell Joseph that he was going to be the Son of God and God the Son? Did he not tell Mary that he was going to be God the Son and the Son of God? Did he not say that he was going to be the Redeemer? Weren't they even told by Simeon and Annas that he was going to redeem them? Hello, Catholics. If Mary was God, if she was divine, she would have automatically known if she was without sin, if Mary was without sin, she would have automatically known, Joseph, I know where he's at. Let's head back to the temple. We don't even have to guess. We don't have to look. We don't have to seek him out. We don't have to search. We don't need a search party. He's not with us. Obviously, he stayed back at the temple. He stayed back in God's house. Because you're going to notice Jesus rebukes her. Huh? Yeah. Jesus is about to rebuke his own mama. Take a look at it. Read the next verse or two. I'll stop you. Don't worry.
And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?
Hello? He rebuked her and he cracked on her hard, didn't he? Hello, crack on the Catholics, buddy. Look here. Jesus at 12 years old, look at his, he's back in Jerusalem over there with the preachers, the big men that's supposed to know their Bibles, supposed to know the Torah, supposed to know the law. He's not only sitting there listening to them, taking instruction, but he really didn't need it because he wrote the thing, man. But he's sitting there asking them questions. And he's got them all scratching their heads like, huh? Something like you could do with JW, ask them, well, you say Jesus is a God. Well, true God or false God? All of a sudden they're scratching their heads saying it's a trick question. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. He had all those boys up there. It says the doctors. These are folks that have been educated in something like what we would call our doctorates today. The guys has got an 8-year college education. This guy never went to school, never went to a formal school, no formal college, and he's got these well-educated men that have been studying the Torah and the law and all of that, had them scratching their heads like they were fools. And here comes Mama and Daddy walk in the temple. They finally spot him. And they said, we've been looking and searching for you. We've been crying our eyeballs out. Hello, Mary. Hello, Catholics. And she's so holy and so godly. And is she so much a God, then why in the world was she crying? Jesus had to chasten her butt right there and said, wait a minute. Duh. Why were you even looking? Why were you even searching? Didn't you even think twice in your head? Now, you notice how Jesus says this? Didn't you even know that I'd be about my Father's business? Now, that got them doctors scratching their heads again. Now, wait a minute. Who was his earthly father? Joseph. He just walked in the door. Well, if he's about his Father's business, he'd be out there over there working in the wood shop. If he was about his Father's business. But he wasn't talking about his earthly father, Joseph. He was talking about his heavenly father. He was saying, look, y'all. He was saying, Mom, you ought to know by now. You were told by angels already that I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I'm going to redeem people. You should have already known that I was over here. Duh! Wake up! Hello, Catholics. Wake up. Mary ain't God. So we already find him as 12 years old. Well, now that they found him and they get ready to head home, what does it go on to say?
And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That ends chapter 2.
So do we know what happened from 12 until he was 33, until he was 30? Yes. It says right here, he went back to Nazareth. He was subject. Subject, that means he went back under his adoptive parents, if you will, his earthly adoptive parents' authority. He listened to them. And he stayed with them. He worked with his dad, Joseph, in the carpentry shop up until he was 30. So yeah, I know what Jesus was doing. He did the normal rituals at the temple. He did everything he was supposed to do until he was 30. Why? Because he was awaiting God's call to the ministry and work he was called to do. So we find here, and it says, how do we know that's what he did up until he's 30? It says he increased in wisdom, head knowledge, and stature. Now what is stature?
Height.
You're right, Ruthie. That's your physical height to the top of your head. That's your stature. Now, thinking about the true Christmas story and what we've discovered, what can we learn? How could we turn our celebration into a celebration that would honor his birth? Concentrating on Jesus and putting your focus on the things he did would be a great start. Secondly, putting out, I'm sorry to say, but Satan Claus, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Devil, Frosty the Snow Devil, and all that bunk and junk 10 soldiers to represent the Nutcracker cult and all the rest of that. Sorry. But I don't think that's honoring Jesus, do you? No. I think what's happened is all that stuff and putting out like packages and ribbon on your posts and stuff, there ain't nothing wrong with using a ribbon or a garland to decorate with. But when you try to make your house look like a big gift, what you're really saying is, look, let's focus on commercialism. Let's talk about wealth and healthy and all this junk and make ourselves look rich and like we're greedy. No. You know what would be neat for a manger scene? Just using a regular doll, not one with the arms outstretched, just a regular doll. And around the baby Jesus, put a little ribbon and a bow right on his tummy. You know? Have an angel and a star there, because the star was there at his birth. It was there for 2 years. Have Mary and Joseph. Of course, you probably won't find no other figures other than the type they got with them kneeling. I guess you ain't going to find regular figures that would really depict the scene, but I guess those will work. Get you a couple shepherds, but like I said, put a bow on his tummy. Show the real gift. But this thing with his arms outstretched and his legs crossed like he's ready to jump on the cross already at birth, that's crazy. Okay? Ain't no baby that's wrapped in swaddling clothes is going to be looking like that. Okay? Come on here. Let's use a little bit of wisdom here, okay? So having a nativity or a manger scene, there's nothing wrong with that. But let's be logical about what we put in that manger scene. Let's make it biblical. We also have to understand the kind of light, putting up standard lights that are real pretty, like icicle lights to show because of, you know, you want to illustrate it's winter. Okay, that's cool. You want to put up lights along your eaves, that's cool. But, because that does, you're right, Ruthie, it represents Jesus as the light of the world. You want to put up candelabra to remind people of Hanukkah? Okay. I go with that. I can live with that. A Christmas tree? Okay, I can live with that because that reminds people of people of the fact that Jesus died on the cross. He died on a tree. Bible does say, cursed is any man who dieth on a tree. And to me, a Christmas tree with lights on it, and especially if you get like an angel or whatever on the top of it, or like sometimes you can buy them with the little wreath thing that sits on top, it ends up making the tree look like a big, tall angel. Okay, I can live with that. Okay? But I'm sorry, going around telling people I'm sorry, but I can't stand for old Satan Claus on the lawn. So, just don't buy that mess. Now, one other good little idea. Something that me and my wife do all the time. Wait a minute. Whose birthday is it, by God? It's Jesus' birthday. If we're going to celebrate it as Jesus' birthday, by God, what's wrong with giving Him a cake? Amen. Furthermore, why is it that you're so worried about receiving your Christmas gifts rather than wrapping up a package? On the inside, have a note that says, I want to serve you, Jesus. And the things that you'd like to give to Jesus for that year. The things you want to give Him. You want to give Him your pride. You want to give Him your selfishness. You want to give Him yourself. What's the matter with putting a nice little list in that package, wrap it up, put a bow on it, and put Jesus' name on it, and stick it under that tree? What's wrong with that? Huh? You see a problem with that picture? No. But we're so worried about commercialism, let's run out to the store and tell everybody what I want. This is all about me. Wait a minute, what are you getting the gifts for anyway, you reprobate? You didn't save nobody. I have nothing against giving and receiving gifts. But if you're forgetting Jesus as the center of your celebration, you need to shut up. Amen. And hey, if we're going to call this, if you're going to take Jesus out of this, why in the world don't you just call it Santa-mas, okay? Or Frosty-mas, instead of calling it Christ-mas. All right? Hello? All right. Well, as this song I want to close with reminds us, I think this is the best advice for our invitational song, is good advice to everybody during this season. I think we ought to just keep our eyes on the Lamb. Don't you? Put our eyes on the Lamb, the one who sacrificed His life for us. But first, let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You. Lord, it's been a long, drawn-out one, Lord, but we now know a lot of truths about Your Word and about Your birth that many people have twisted or lied about. And Lord, we know it ain't Frosty the Snow Devil, it ain't Rudolph the Red-Nosed Devil, it ain't Satan Claus. None of those fellas ain't going to do nothing for us, but You, Jesus, did come down. You died for us on a cross, and we're willing to rise again the third day to save our souls. Heavenly Father, during this invitation, would You let one person come to You as Savior this Christmas? What a gift that would be for them just to give their self to You, while at the same time accepting the greatest gift ever given, and that was Yourself when You gave Yourself on the cross of Calvary. Now, Lord Jesus, bless this invitation in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.